Is your life stressing you out? You can be set free. Pastor Jeske shows you how.
For it takes some strength of belief, faith, and character to endure hardship, but also to endure prosperity. I'd like to go with you for our Bible study today to the book of Philippians in chapter 3, where people tended to struggle on the low end of things. And I invite you to take your Bible and look it up with me, or take your mobile device if you prefer, and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippi is the other major Macedonian city in the north of Greece. So Philippi was known for a battlefield. It also was known for its mines, but you know what happens to mines after a while? They become played out, and economic activity moves elsewhere. Now, Philippi wasn't quite a ghost town. There are ghost towns all over the American West and Southwest where there used to be flourishing towns. The town had strategic importance on the main east-to-west interstate, and it was also close to the Aegean Sea, so it was a sort of a crossroads, but it was in some ways like the coal mining towns of West Virginia. Its glory years were in the past, and the mining there had a very uncertain future. When St. Paul went through there, he was astonished to find out the openness and receptivity to the gospel. In fact, it was his first major stop when he left Europe and changed continents and went to Europe. Philippi, his visit to Philippi on his second missionary journey, was the first explicit approach of the gospel leaving Asia and going to a new continent, to the continent of Europe. And yet the people there were very poor. Paul was bragging on the Philippians to his friends in Corinth, and he said, these people set the bar for generosity. Out of their extreme poverty, they insisted on giving generous gifts, both to support his travels so that he can continue planting the wonderful word of the Lord with his gospel ministry, but also they were gathering funds for a relief operation for the people living in Judea who were under an artificial famine. They were being squeezed as a way of punishing them. The Roman emperors were punishing the eastern end of the Mediterranean for being kind of cranky and rebellious. So they simply pinched the food supply, and suddenly food prices just shot through the roof. That's what always happens when you disrupt supply. So the Philippians were poor. Paul wrote to them of the meaning of the resurrection. And today I'm not primarily going to walk through with you what happened. I'm kind of going to assume that you know the basics, that after approaching Jerusalem on his little donkey, which is where we left him last week on his death journey, he spent a few days publicly and privately teaching people one last time. Thursday evening, he gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover and put an emphatic stamp of fulfilled and completed on all of the Old Testament regulations. He didn't come to blow them away, he came to fulfill them. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He stood like a lamb, meekly, without resistance, before people not worthy even to tie the laces of his sandals. He gave witness, when appropriate, to what he had come to do. He gave them a warning that they thought they were his judges, but he, in fact, was their judge, and they would regret what they were doing that evening, but allowed his own people to hand him over to the Roman governor. Pilate saw that this was a political hatchet job, but in order to keep peace, he broke his own rules and broke the rules and the laws of his empire and condemned a man to death whom he knew was innocent, but whom he simply sacrificed as a pawn to keep Jerusalem from blowing up. He just thought, it's better to kill one man. After all, he's not like a citizen or really a person. He's just a Jew, so he's expendable. So he expended Jesus and gave the death command and allowed Jesus' enemies to dictate the type of judicial execution that was going to happen. And it was the type of death reserved for the worst criminals, not only to kill them, but to torture them for many hours first, sometimes days, and to do it publicly like a lynching so that it would serve as a disincentive to other people who were thinking about those kinds of behaviors. That was what had happened. But nobody could see what was really going on. Nobody but Jesus and his Father and 10,000 times 10,000 holy angels who were all holding their breath to see if he was going to pull it off. I'm not sure if angels breathed, but if they did, they were holding their breaths as the end of the crucifixion neared, as Jesus' death approached. For the entire human race was twisting slowly in the wind, waiting to see if Jesus truly would be an innocent lamb, the Lamb of God, to be offered for the sins of the world. And he died with a shout and then slumped over dead on his ugly cross. His friends buried him. They had to hurry because they were running out of time. The Sabbath day began at 6 p.m. when no one was allowed to work in the Jewish world. So they hurried, and Jesus' friends, his female friends, wanted to do a more leisurely, better, more thorough job, and they had to wait until the Sabbath was over. When they came back on that Sunday morning, when there was light and the Sabbath rules were lifted, to their shock, they found an empty tomb. St. Paul now describes the meaning of these historical events. And I want to spend a few minutes with you today, not rehearsing with you the what, but the so what. Here it is. Philippians 3, talking to people who were struggling economically and who were new to the faith, Paul wrote about his past, that my past can't haunt me anymore. Paul, in his own past, sort of whiplashed between two extremes of attitudes. On the one hand, he was proud, even arrogant, because he had done everything right. He lucked into being born into the chosen race. He was extremely proud of his Jewishness. He knew that the Jews were people chosen and loved by the Lord, so he boasted in that. He had gone through all the studies. He had advanced in the rabbinic schools, and even though at the time he was a very young man, he was nearing the top and had an incredibly bright future ahead of him. But he was also ashamed because he had used his power to abuse the Christians. And if it had not been for his conversion experience, he might still be persecuting Christians. But Easter enabled him to say, my past doesn't haunt me anymore. I've been freed from the necessity to polish my own apple and try to make myself look good. You've been freed from the terrible pressure to try to clean yourself up clean enough for God. You have been freed from the terrible pressure of your guilt when you realize that you're never there. That is a mountain too high for you to climb. It's like trying to climb Everest with no snow gear and no oxygen. You will die on the slopes. Don't try it, please. You will die. Everest can only be climbed by a lucky few and only with a huge support team and specialized equipment. And even then, the slopes of Everest still have under the ice the corpses of people who tried and failed, even though they thought they were doing everything right. You, by the resurrection of Christ, have been freed from the terrible back pressure that haunts you, that you somehow, that it's all on you to somehow get God to like you and hope for a resurrection of your own. You've been freed from it. You've been freed both from the need to try to clean yourself up and justify yourself. It's a forlorn journey. You'll never get there. And you've been freed from the guilt, the nagging guilt of your own failures to get there. Whatever those failures might be, maybe it's your careless mouth, or maybe it's your sexual recklessness, or maybe you have money sickness and have done very selfish and greedy and stupid things with money. Maybe you've done damage in your faculty. Maybe you just can't control alcohol, but it controls you. Or you have done drug things that were very stupid, and now you're stuck with the horrible backwash of some bad decisions earlier in your life. Who knows? These and many, many more things weigh down on us. But Easter enables us no longer to be haunted by our past. Here's what Paul said. Whatever was to my profit, whatever I used to be bragging about, when I look at my personal balance sheet now, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, frankly, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, he hadn't really lost all things in an absolute sense. He still had friends. He had a network of friends all over the Eastern Mediterranean. He had a great life in many ways, in that he could go to places and find people who would give him lodging, would give him food, and would help him build congregations. But he had given up the old life of self-justification that is the way in which he was trained. And he let go of it. I no longer have to try to make myself look good in God's eyes, for Christ Jesus has made himself look bad for me and absorbed the wrath and punishment of God in his wonderful body. And the Lamb has died for me to set me free so that I can live without fear and live without guilt. Mighty good news, and the resurrection guarantees those things. I consider all those things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's my goal. That's my treasure. On my personal balance sheet where I list my assets, that is asset number one. In fact, if I have $1 million and don't have Jesus, I got nothing. If I have Christ and I'm broke like these Philippians in their extreme poverty, I am a rich man. I want to be found in him, meaning connected to him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. My own performance is all too lame, partial, feeble, incomplete, and flawed. But I have a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, one that comes from God. In other words, it's a gift. I don't have to earn it. And Easter guarantees that that gift is real and that it was accomplished. And for me, when Jesus' bodily heart began to beat again, when his lungs began to reinflate in the tomb, all the angels in heaven finally went, whew, he made it. Woohoo! We can breathe again because he's breathing again. They had to watch and wait, for if Jesus had failed even a little, you and I would be sunk and he would still be dead. But his respirating lungs and beating heart and warm skin guarantee that all was done well and right. Our past doesn't haunt us, and you know what? Our present doesn't have to depress us either. Here's what Paul says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. What? Did you get up this morning thinking, how glad I am to share in the sufferings of Christ? No, you didn't. Don't mess with me. There was nothing on your mind remotely like that. In fact, if anything, you were saying stuff like, Lord, keep hardship and sickness and financial disaster and broken family life and foreclosure and losing my home and all that mess, please keep that far from me. None of you said, maybe today I'll get lucky and I'll get pneumonia today. That'd be great. I'd love to share in Christ's sufferings. Perhaps today, maybe I'll be persecuted. Possibly somebody will break the windows in my house because I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's the life for me. Or maybe we'll get lucky and maybe the church will be firebombed. And you know, I could go on and on, but I think you get it, right? What is he saying? That he aspires somehow to share in sufferings of Christ. It doesn't mean he had a death wish, becoming like him in his death. It doesn't mean he was suicidal. What it means is he could live each day to see what God gave him, completely undistressed by whatever mess was going on around him. So this is the second great thing the resurrection does for people. And Paul had been liberated to live with joy and completeness no matter what was going on. That's what enabled him to celebrate and compliment those poor, extremely poor Philippians, because they had learned to find joy and serenity even in economic distress. Some of them, just like West Virginia coal miners, are going to have to move to find another gig because the coal mines, that business is playing out. It's being shrunk down, and they're going to have to find something else to do. Just like all the other jobs that no longer exist, all the leather workers that used to make harnesses for horses and teams. There's not too big a demand. It's like harnesses for horses are like a little specialty business now. Hardly anybody can make money as a blacksmith because there isn't much of a need for making horseshoes anymore, is there? This is like a specialty niche. And so people have to move on and find something else. But Paul was saying to those people, I have found a relaxed way to live in that I'm okay no matter what is happening. I can tolerate hardship because I'm not worried, because God will give me what I need. And he works it both ways. He can get her done in my life, sometimes through pampering me and spoiling me. Paul said, I know what it's like to have plenty. He had moments like that. But he also said, I am not worried whatsoever in my times of hardship. It's all good, because I have Christ in me and I am in him. And I invite you to claim that for yourself. Whatever's stressing you out right now, Easter relieves you and takes away that stress. Just as it's taken away your feeling of being haunted by your foolish past, Easter and the resurrection of Christ takes away the stress and distress of the present by letting you know how precious you are and that God is holding you in his hands. And every one of you has had moments of being spoiled and pampered in your life, but you've also had times of hardship. This wonderful news just helps us all go, ah, it's okay. I'm going to be fine. It's all good, for I can serve God not only when I have plenty, but I love living for him even when I'm being stressed and squeezed. It's all good, even if I am like him in his death. And that helps me process what happened to those Christians in those two churches that were blown up. Or if I'm one of the people going to a funeral of somebody who died in a bomb blast, that is a stressful thing. Paul's words help take the stress out of that. They're in heaven and they're safe. We wish they were here, but it's okay because they made it just like Jesus. And just as Jesus' path to the side of his Father lay through suffering and even the grave, Jesus said, don't worry about this. Don't fear death. Don't even fear being sick or broke. It's all okay. Ultimately, a seed does not achieve its goal unless it's what? What did Jesus say? Has to be planted in the ground. And you will do your best work when you are planted in the ground, because only then can a seed release the life that is caught up inside. And as Christ lived after death, you and I will as well. We're immortal. So the resurrection takes all the stress out of our present. So somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So my past can't haunt me, my present can't depress me, and my future won't disappoint me either. Listen to this. It's not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Oh, I still am struggling. Paul was going to have some severe experiences still ahead of him. And yet, he said, I'm not worried about that. It's not that I've already been made perfect. He still was going to sin. He still would make mistakes. He still had sufferings and disappointments to go through. And according to church tradition, he too would die a martyr of judicial execution by the Roman Emperor Nero. But, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm forward driven. If he had had a car, he would say, I'm looking through the windshield. I'm not staring into the rearview mirror, trying to recreate the past. I'm eager for tomorrow because I get closer to seeing the reality that now I only have to accept by faith. So I can't wait to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. We're living by faith right now, but it's a joyful faith. It's a confident faith, because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future, and it will not disappoint. So forgetting what's behind, I'm not going to be chained or shackled to my past. I'm straining toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And what makes the resurrection so satisfying is it follows the crucifixion, where the guilt of the sins of the world and of you and me were all paid for 100%. It is all His doing, and you and I can just stand there with our hands out and receive His gift. Isaac Watts had a poem that has been repeated and sung by Christians all over the world, and even though it's hundreds of years old, it still is relevant today. He said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." That's where joy in life comes from. That's where satisfaction and freedom come from. And that's where a joyful anticipation of the future comes from. Let's just bring this plane in now and jump to the end of the chapter. I hope you read this, and read chapter 4 too while you're at it. These are really short. This will like take 5 minutes from your day if you're willing to do this. In verse 20, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Windshield people, not rearview mirror. Drive ahead, strive ahead. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what He's going to do. "Who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control." Man, it didn't look on Good Friday as though anything was in His control, did it? His hands are tied. His back is laid raw from a whipping that was designed to break His health and speed His death. Crown of thorns beaten into His head, where a crown of golden really should have been. Hung on a cross, laughed, mocked, spit on. Didn't look like He was in much control of anything, and then He died. What could be more of an example of being out of control than dying? Suddenly you're powerless, can't even move. Corpses don't control anything, do they? And yet this is the paradox, the sweetness, the core, the kernel of Christianity, that by surrendering, Christ received everything. And we are junior versions of Christ. Not that we're suffering for the sins of the world, but that we don't have to be afraid that His path will mean we're going to be cheated out of a fulfilling life or cheated out of eternity. For the resurrection of Christ means my past won't haunt me, my present won't stress me out, and my future is guaranteed by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control. That includes every piece of you and your families. Every part of your life is now subject to the supervision and authority of Jesus Christ in heaven, whose risen body now is watching over everything, waiting for the word to return. Windshield, not rear view, folks. Look ahead with joy. And He, here is the grand finale, He will transform our lowly bodies. Each year we live, we get a little lowlier, don't we? Each year we acquire more and more replacement parts, or we limp along with what we don't have. Relax, no stress. He's going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Here is the sweet finale to what gives you and me incredible joy today, but tomorrow too. For you and me, it's Easter all the time, because we can look through the windshield with confidence that our future is guaranteed, and that whatever happens to our mortal bodies is nothing but a few dents and nicks, for we are going into the rehab shop and will be made new, and not just to the starting point, but will be made like Christ, and we will see Him as He is. This is good news. Believe it for yourself. Share it with some struggling fools and sinners around you who are confused, who are haunted, who are stressed, and who are afraid of the future. Just tell them, Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. And he will bring again with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Don't be afraid. Look through the windshield. Go ahead and live your life without fear, with confidence and joy. Make an impact. Make some noise while you live in joyful anticipation of the grand resurrection in which you, as immortal souls, will experience with him. This is good news for God's people. The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for that powerful message on Christ's resurrection, reminding us that it really is possible to live with true, lasting joy, no matter what's going on in the world around us. I'll be right back to pray with you.
Why can't you be more put together like her? You're such a mess. What kind of man are you? Don't be such a wimp. How can you expect anyone to like you when you're so lame all the time? I wrote this book, A Change of Story, because we all tell ourselves stories, and some of those stories take us to somewhere good, and some of those stories spiral down into more and more temptations, into dark places. It's at those moments, like Asaph or David, when we have to hear God's story for us. And so in this book, you'll see what God's story is for you and how God can connect you to that story so that you can change where you're going and start leading a life closer to God. And it's our thanks for your donation to help reach more people with God's timeless truths. So get your copy of A Change of Story when you give today. Begin your journey away from negative thoughts and into the true story of God's love.
Thank you for your support in this ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort of your resurrection, which assures us that you are alive and ruling over all things, no matter what troubles us from the past, no matter what's circling our minds in the present, no matter what worries we're consumed with about the future. The fact that you are alive means that we're going to be okay, that you truly are ruling over everything for our benefit. What a glorious assurance to walk through life with. We're so grateful for it. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, on the reality of your resurrection, so that our hearts are filled with peace each day and each moment. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. Mm. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.